We're in Matthew chapter number 27. If you'd be sure that you're there, as we're going to look at that chapter, those few verses throughout the message. I love the book of Matthew. I don't know why. I just, something about the way that it reads clicks and makes sense with my brain. For a long time, it's been my favorite gospel. And many would say their favorite gospel is the book of John, and I love the book of John. But every time I read the book of Matthew, I just get something out of it. The way it's written, it just speaks to me. And when we get to Matthew chapter 27, it's a famous chapter in the Bible, and it's a classic chapter in the book of Matthew, because it is the chapter about the cross. And this morning, I want us to go to the cross because it is the most important place in human history. It is the ultimate crossroads of life, of all of mankind. Let's look at what the Bible says in verse number 50. The Bible says, Jesus. Man, I love that name, don't you? Jesus. We really could. We could stop reading right there and just have church. I mean, we could stop right there. The name of Jesus is a wonderful name. We'd have more than enough to preach about if we just preached on Jesus. It reminds me of the very first time I preached at Landmark, and I've told the story before, but I was just a fresh out of Hiles Anderson College and very young, 23 years old, and my wife and I moved to West Virginia, and I was preaching at Landmark and for the first time, and I was a little nervous about it, and I was there, and I was greeting the people as they came into the church, and there was an older man named George Ackerman. George Ackerman gave off Yoda vibes, all right? If you know Yoda in the Bible, no, but if you know Yoda, he gave off Yoda vibes. He was a short guy, and he had pointed ears and real wrinkly skin. I mean, he did. He gave off Yoda vibes, full of wisdom. But he was there, and he was kind of that elder statesman of the church. He had been in the church forever. And he came up to me. He knew I was nervous. He was leaning on a cane like this. And he was a great man. He was the kind of man that when the church had difficulty years ago, he was the kind of man that kept the doors of the church open. And he said, just send the mortgage payments to my house. Him and men like Glenn Bush and some of those great men that churches need. He said, send the mortgage payments to my house. And when the electric bill comes in, send the electric bill to my house. And for years, while the church struggled, these men kept the doors open. Of course, by the time I got there, the church was thriving and Pastor Lamb was there and just the church was really doing well. And I showed up just to be the assistant and I'm preaching. And he said, young man, are you nervous? And I wanted to say, no. I wanted to say, I'm good. I'm not nervous. I wanted to say, you know, I've got it. I went to Bible college. I wanted to, you know, just you're young and you're, I wanted to put off that air. But I just couldn't. And I leaned down at him and I looked at him. I said, yes. I said, I am nervous. And when I said that, old George Ackerman smiled really wide. And he kind of grabbed my shoulder and he brought me down and he whispered in my ear. He said, good. He said, you should be nervous. And then he said, just preach Jesus. Just tell us about Jesus and you'll be fine. And I've never forgotten that. And Jesus, right there in verse number 50, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In that moment, he's gone. Think about it. He lives 33 years. He's nailed and fastened to a tree that he created, and suddenly it becomes midnight in the middle of the day as the light of the world is extinguished and God the Father turns his back on his Son. And the Son of God, Jesus, is suspended there between heaven and earth. He's naked. There's shame. The crowd is jeering as he dies for my sin and for your sin. And there in the middle of the darkness, the Bible says that there's a loud voice. You would hear a voice pierce the darkness and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe it's quiet and still. And then you hear one more word before he passes. You hear the Greek word, tetelestai. And what that means is, it is finished. It's the last thing that Jesus would say on the cross. And it was finished for him and for the plan of redemption, but you and I know that it absolutely wasn't finished. We know that when he said it is finished, it was just the beginning. Just the beginning for me. Because every good thing in my life has come because of that moment. Every good thing in my life, I think about the blessings of God, and I think about my wife and children, I think about the ministry, I think about the church, the idea of the church, this church, and brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about every good thing. It all started when Jesus said, the moment that he said it is finished. Often when I'm teaching in New Testament survey, I'll remind the college students that every good thing we have was grown out of the ground of the gospel. And it's because of the gospel that I have a family, because of the gospel that we have a ministry here. It's because of the gospel that we have a future and a hope and a home in heaven and a purpose in life and a peace. And it's all because of the gospel. He said he yielded up the ghost. And look at verse number 51. The Bible says, and behold. Now, the title of the message this morning is simply that word, behold. Behold. That's the message. And the thought is this. I got thinking about everything that happened the moment Jesus died. The Bible says he yielded up the ghost. And behold, this morning I want to preach a message simply entitled, Behold, What Do We See Happening the Moment Jesus Died? I wish we could talk about the entire chapter. I wish we could go through the chapter before and we could see all the events leading up to the cross. It would be wonderful to talk about the characters that were surrounding the cross. I've heard and I've read mainly books about the sayings of the cross and all that Jesus said and all that was said around the cross. But this morning, we're not going to look at any of that, but we're simply going to behold the very moment that Jesus died. We're going to look at the events, maybe that 5 minutes there, that little span of time when Jesus yielded up the ghost. In chapter number 27, verse number 36, the Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And this morning, we're sitting down and we're just going to watch the events that happen simultaneously when Jesus dies. I see four things that happen, I think, in about a 5 minute span. And all of these things took place the very moment that Christ died. Number one, I'll preach them and we'll be done. And let's see what we can do. Number one, the first thing that happened when Jesus died, access was gained. Look, if you would, at verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. You say, Brother Judah, what is the veil of the temple? Well, many of you know, but you can find it in Exodus chapter 26. It's a most beautiful veil. Embroidered on the veil were pictures of cherubims and angels, and they were guarding something. The veil hung between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And this would be the place where the glory of God would rest on the mercy seat. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. It's a powerful place there. But there's a problem. The problem is nobody could go in there. That was the problem. The only person that could enter into that most holy place was the high priest, and he could only go in once a year, and that day had to be on the Day of Atonement, and he could only enter in with blood. You see, there were so many guidelines and rules and regulations that surrounded going into this most holy place. They would tie bells to the bottom of his robe. Have you ever heard that? They would tie bells. They took a rope. This is real. They took a rope and they would tie it around his ankle. And once a year, he was allowed to go into that place. They would tie a rope around his ankle and they would have bells on the bottom of his robe. And as he walked through the temple, you could hear him walking. And as he entered into the holy place, you could hear him making atonement for his sins and for the sins of the people. And people would listen beyond the veil because they weren't allowed in. And they were listening because if the bell stopped ringing, they would assume that he had died. And they would drag him out. And that's That's legitimate. That's what they would do. That's what happened. They were scared that he would die in the presence of a holy God. That's how serious it was. This veil was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was 4 inches thick. It was scarlet and purple in color. It was woven. It was specially made. The veil was one thing. It was a barrier. That's what it was. It was a divider. It was a symbol saying that there is a holy God and there's a sinful man. And here's this great veil, and you cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's still the case. There's still a holy God. There's still sinful man. But the moment that Jesus died, something happened. The barrier that separated holy God and sinful man was torn apart. God himself torn that thing from the top to the bottom. Could have been torn from the bottom to the top, but that's not the way it was torn. It was torn, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. It was torn because heaven was meeting earth and God was making a way for man. Now, because of the moment Jesus died, there is no barrier to God. There's no person we have to go through. There's no special day we have to get to. There's no a certain day we have to wait for. There's no special place. There are no guidelines. There are no rules. There are no regulations. If you're here this morning and you feel lost, let me tell you, you have access to God. You can be saved because of the moment Jesus died, we gained access to God. The very moment that he died. Hebrews says our high priest has entered into the veil and Jesus made a way for us and he placed his blood on the mercy seat so that sinful man can now get to God. We can have access to heaven and access to all of it if we would believe and receive Jesus. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have access to God. I've got to hurry. Secondly, this is my favorite point. The moment Jesus died, the moment that he died, number one, access was given to God. We have access. No barrier. No veil. But there's a second thing that happened the moment Jesus died. I want you to look at verse number 51, where the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And look at this next phrase. "And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent." That's interesting. Now, these verses are going to get real interesting in a moment. Some of the stuff, I don't even understand all of it. But I think I've got my mind wrapped around this one. The Bible says the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So the first thing that happened when Jesus died, the moment he died, the very moment he died, access was granted into heaven. Access was granted to God. Number two, worship was given. Worship was given. I used to read this and I used to think, man, that is neat. You know, the Jesus dies and the earthquakes and the rocks rent in two, and that is just neat. And I used to think, and maybe this is the case, but I used to think that was just God, just being God. And just saying, you know, the drop the mic moment. And I used to think it was just like, what else can we put in here? How about an earthquake? And I used to think it was that. Like, boom, here's some authority. You know, Jesus dies, and in case you had any doubt, the earth is quaking. I used to think that was the case, but I want to think about something different right now. I want us to think about what happened and what was said when Jesus enters into Jerusalem the week before. We would call it Palm Sunday. You could find the account in Luke chapter 19. Boy, this is good. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And as he's entering into the city, the disciples and the multitudes are making a bunch of noise. You know it. I'll read it for you. The Bible says that when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." So here Jesus is entering in, and the disciples and the multitude, they're excited. The very people that would say, "Crucify him," just days earlier are saying, "Hosanna, King of the Jews, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." People are fickle, always have been, always will be. And here they are, and now, but now they're saying, "Glory in the highest." And the Pharisees were mad. They were upset. The multitude was too loud. The disciples were too excited. And so the Pharisees, the Bible says, they rebuke Jesus. You see it there, or they speak to Jesus saying in verse 39, rebuke your disciples. They said, this is inappropriate. These guys are making too much noise. You know, the Pharisees are always going to be mad about something. They are. They're never going to like the music, the message, the messenger. They're always going to complain. And before we're too hard on them, I've been that guy before. And so have you. You want to make sure you're not the Pharisee. But look at what Jesus said in verse number 40. And this is exciting. He answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let me tell you what I think happened the moment Jesus died. I'm talking about the very moment that Jesus died. The disciples went silent. Peter, for the first time, didn't say anything because he wasn't there. None of them were there. The only one that was there was John, and he was there with Mary and his mother, and there's no conversation between them. And so the disciples are silent. And the very moment that he dies, all of those that were loud the week before were deathly quiet. And I believe at this moment that the earth literally cried out. I believe it's exactly what Jesus said would happen the week before. The earth quaked and the rocks were rent in two. And the earth itself was acknowledging its creator. And they were worshiping God. That's what happened. The ground began to shake and crack and open. Praise to Jesus. And friend, if you ever see Jesus for who he is, if you will ever stop and look at that cross and think about the one who hung there, I'm going to tell you what will happen in your life. You will bring some worship to God. There will be some activity. You will say amen. You might even lift a hand. You'll sing like you've never sung before. You will cry like you've never cried before. You see, we've become professional Christians and we show up and we dress up and we sit there. We wait for a preacher to entertain us. And I don't think that's right. I think if we get a glimpse of Jesus, there's going to be some worship going on. And Brother John wouldn't have to say, boy, it's a Sunday morning. Sing louder, sing louder, sing louder. No, if you get a glimpse of the cross and you think about all that was done, you will worship him for who he is. Because what you'll see is the fact that he's worthy. He is worthy. And you see, when the disciples went quiet, the rocks cried out. That's what happened. Because, hey, it doesn't matter what you think. He is worthy. Celebrities are not worthy. Sports teams are not worthy of worship. I'm not worthy. No man is worthy. But my friend, he is worthy. He is worthy. Boy, it's a burden of mine when we gather into the church. Christians, we ought to have a heart that's full of gratitude for the Savior. We ought to have eyes that are on the brink of tears and crying because of Jesus, because of Jesus, because we're saved. It's a burden of mine that when visitors come, I want them to walk into a church where they can feel the very presence of God and the heartbeat of the church and the gratitude and the love that we have for a Savior that we worship and adore. That's what happened the moment Jesus died. The moment that he died, access was granted to God. The moment that he died, worship was given. Sometimes our hearts get cold. Sometimes my heart gets cold. I mean, it's natural. It happens. But we should not stay that way. You say, Brother Judah, you say, what's the remedy for a hard heart, a cold heart? A fresh glimpse of Jesus. That's the remedy. To see him for who he is, to see him on a cross. What happened the moment Jesus died? The moment Jesus died, access was granted. The moment Jesus died, worship was given. The moment Jesus died, new life began. Look at verse number 52. The Bible says, and the graves were opened. The graves were opened. In other words, people that are alive don't go into graves. That's for dead people, all right? And these graves were opened. Now, I'm not sure everything else. Matthew is the only account where this happens. I'm not sure everything else that takes place. I've read commentaries. I've studied And I've heard preachers say things like, you know, people got out of the grave and they went to relatives' houses and they knocked on doors and said, I told you it was real. I don't know. Man, you let your imagination run wild. I don't know what happened. I tend to think this. I tend to think that the graves were opened, the bodies were there until Jesus resurrected, because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. And after Jesus resurrected, then all of them followed him. I tend to think that happened, but regardless of what you think happened, here's what we know happened. New life began. At the cross, new life begins. New life begins. Every time somebody comes into contact with the cross, new life begins. I was preaching at Camp Chautauqua on Thursday, just a few days ago, Thursday. And I didn't know the teenagers there. I was there with Brother Tim Hallett and others. And I didn't really know the teenagers. I knew Brother Hallett. I know Brother Hallett and some of the other preachers that were there. But I didn't know every individual teenager. But on Thursday night, we preached and gave the invitation. And there was this one teenage girl. She was probably about 16 years old. She was sitting in the chairs there in the auditorium. And when I gave the invitation, I put out a call for salvation, and her hand went up, but it didn't just go up. I mean, it went a mile high. I mean, just straight up in the air. And so when I saw that, you know, I obviously took notice and zeroed in on it, and I began to say, if you want to get saved, you know, put your hand up. And she would reach up a little further. She couldn't get any higher. It was already straight up in the air, but she would just keep doing that. And afterwards, during the invitation, a lady went and talked with her. And after a while, I saw them bow their head and close their eyes. And I assumed that she got saved. And the worker who was talking to her came to me afterwards. And she said, let me tell you her story. And I said, yes, please tell me her story. The worker said in so many words, she was abandoned. She's been coming to church, but we've never seen her respond. We've never seen her respond. We've never seen her go forward in an invitation. We've never seen her raise her hand. We've never seen her respond at all. And tonight was the first night that she responded. And when I went and talked to her, this is what she said. I was preaching on the cross. I was preaching on salvation. And the girl said to the worker, she said this, she said, I want what he was talking about. I want what he was talking about. You say, what is that, Brother Jude? I'll tell you what it is. It's a lost soul hearing the preaching of Jesus and the cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself, and those who are dead and those who never respond. When they see Jesus for who he is, when they see him on a cross, when they see him hanging there, when they see him dead, they are drawn to him, and soon new life begins. That's what happened the moment Jesus died. The moment he died, that first 5 minutes, access was granted, worship was given, new life began. Next, and finally, the moment Jesus died. I think this is a pattern for the way it would be until the rapture. Yes, it all happened. I see it clearly the moment Jesus died, but I've seen it again and again as I've lived for the Lord. You've seen it too. What was the last thing that happened? The moment Jesus died. The last thing I see happening is this. A man's heart was changed. The moment Jesus died. Not after a 15-week class, or I'm all for classes. Not after a sermon, though I love sermons, I love to preach. Not after a choir special, though I've seen hearts change because of that. But here's what happened the moment Jesus died. A man's heart was changed. Look what the Bible says in verse number 54. The Bible says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. See, prior to that point, they were the ones crucifying him. Prior to that point, they were the ones gambling at the foot of the cross. Prior to that point, while the blood flowed, and we sing songs about the blood, and boy, it means something to us, and it should. They had seen blood flow many times at a cross. It didn't mean anything to them. But the moment Jesus died, you see something happen that would happen again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Something that happened in my life, something that happened in your life, you see a man's heart change. Now all of a sudden he's fearing God. Now all of a sudden he is testifying that this is the Son of God. Only the cross can truly change a man's heart. So you're sitting here today, and maybe you're lost. You need a new life. Hey, look to the cross. Maybe you're sitting here today, and this is a message for the church. Because maybe you're sitting here today, and you need a change of heart. Maybe you found yourself in that category of the Pharisees, and man, it just seems like, you know, there's a lot of complaining going on and not a lot of serving. There's a lot of criticizing going on and not a lot of worship, and you don't need to be saved again. You just need a new heart, my friend. The moment Jesus died, he gave us a pattern. There was a man whose heart was changed. I was preaching earlier last month. I think it was either the second or third week of June. But one of my favorite places in the world to preach at is Triple S Christian Ranch. It's one of my favorite places. Brother Luke Bishop is there. He's a good friend, and I am privileged to preach there every year. And this year was no different. I was there in the summer, and you get to Rosebud, Arkansas. There's nothing there. It's just Rosebud. Now, there's a town around the corner that I figured out is beautiful, but for a long time, I thought it was just this camp and just, but it's nice. There were 400 or 500 teenagers there. I preached on Monday night. And I preached a message on hell Monday night. I've never done that before. I have never, on a Monday night of camp, preached on the subject of hell. And you say, Brother Judah, what, man, I'm telling you, it was hellfire and brimstone. It was Luke 16. It was as straight as could be. And I don't like to come across that way at a week of teen camp, you know. In the beginning, I don't like that. But I was just very, very convicted that I needed to preach on hell, and I did. And I preached a long message, probably over an hour, on hell. I went through hell and talked all about it and the weeping and the wailing and all of that. When I was done, there were several people that got saved. And when they dismissed the service, I was on the platform and a young man came walking up. He had long hair. His name was Coda. Remember his name. His name's Coda. He had a t-shirt on, he had long hair, he came walking up, and he looked at me, and he said, I don't know, I don't know. I said, you don't know what? He said, I just don't know. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Coda. I said, Coda, nice to meet you. And I shook his hand, and he said, I don't know. I said, what? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, okay. He said, and if I'm an atheist, then I don't believe in God, and if I don't believe in God, then I don't believe in heaven, and if I don't believe in heaven, then I can't believe in anything that you said tonight. I had preached a whole message on hell. He said, I can't believe in anything that you said tonight. I said, well, Coda, I said, that's fine. I said, that's fine. I said, do me one favor. He said, what? I said, I'm going to be here all week long. I said, six more messages, 4 more days, all week long. And I kind of chuckled with him. I said, I'm not going to preach every message on hell. I said, but I want you to do me a favor. He said, what? I said, I want you to think about this. I said, we will talk again later. I said, but I want you to think about this. I said, here's what I want you to think about, Coda. If you're right and I'm wrong, there's no God and there's no heaven and there's no hell. I said, Coda, just think about it. I've lost nothing. I'm happy. I'm doing what I think is right. I've lost nothing. I said, but Coda, here's what I want you to think about. If I'm right and you're wrong, and there is a God and there is a heaven and there is a hell, then Coda, I just want you to think about it and we'll talk later. But Coda, if I'm right and you're wrong, then you've lost everything. And every word that I said tonight is true. And every word that I said tonight is in your future. And every single thing that was said from the Bible tonight is accurate. And if that's the case, you've lost everything. I said, Coda, I just want you to think about it. And we'll talk later on in the week. I'm here all week long. And he's looking at him and he said, okay. And he went to go walk off the platform. And he did walk off the platform. I'm not going to illustrate it. It's too far of a run. But he walked off the platform and he went to the front row of the tabernacle and he stopped. And I was watching him. He stopped right there and he turned around and he came back up. And he looked at me and he said, okay. He said, I don't need to think about it. He said, you're right. I'm wrong. What do I need to do? I said, Coda, I said, you need to get saved. And so right there on Monday night of camp, Coda got saved. And we should say amen because it was a beautiful thing. But it's not the end of the story. Coda got saved, and on Tuesday morning, he was sitting near the front row of the camp and just listening. And on Tuesday night, I saw he was really locked in. And on Wednesday, boy, he was just soaking it all up. On Wednesday, he had gone to the Triple S bookstore, and he had purchased one of those overpriced notebooks that the camps sell. You know, you can get it at Walmart for a dollar, but at church camp, it's $9. And he had bought one, you know, it had a little Triple S stamp on it. And here you go. And he's writing notes. And on Wednesday, he looks at me and he says this. He says, hey, Brother Judah, he said, tomorrow is preacher boy. He said, I don't know exactly what it means, but I think they'll let people like me preach. I said, Coda, that is exactly what it means. He said, well, I'm going to do it, man. He said, I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to preach. He said, will you listen? I said, I'd love to listen. Thursday morning rolled around and Thursday afternoon, and it was preacher time, and Brother Luke was there and Brother Dave was there, and they wouldn't let him preach because he had long hair and all of that. And so I said, Luke, just let him preach. I said, come on, man. And he said, all right, yeah, go ahead. And so Coda got up there and he preached, and he did a good job, did a real good job. But that's not the end of the story. Coda's been texting me since the second week of June. And listen, look, I'm not here to go through his whole family history, but it's difficult, and all the trials that a teenager would face, he's faced. He's got a good church, good pastor, praise the Lord. He's got enough to make it. But home isn't necessarily the easiest. But he's been texting me. I preached in a nursing home. They let me preach in Sunday school. The last text I got from Coda was this. It was, Brother Judah, I was going to be a police officer. That's all I ever wanted to be, was a police officer. But now I think God might want me to be a preacher. What do you think? And of course, look, I'm not God. I don't know what God wants. I just texted him, man, follow the Lord. He'll make it clear. Preach every sermon you have, and he'll make it clear. Just follow the Lord. Here's the point. What has happened in a young man on a Monday who looked at me and said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. What happened? I'll tell you what happened to Coda is what happened to that centurion. It's what's happened to me, and it's what can happen to you. A man's heart was changed. A man's heart was changed. Because he got a glimpse of the cross. And it is a game changer. My heart is burdened that we've become just professional, and you hear me preach, and some of you hear me preach more than others. You know this is a burden of mine, the mechanical, the robotic, the every prayer is the same, and the routine, and the duty, and I'm all for duty, and I'm all for routine, but friends, there are no tears, there's no passion, there's no heart, and what we need is a glimpse of the cross and realize what happened the moment Jesus died. Access was granted, and thank God it was. Because I could never be good enough, smart enough, rich enough to earn my way into heaven. But access was granted. Worship was given. The disciples were silent, but the rocks cried out. You know what? I don't want to be guilty of being a silent, non-worshiping, dead Christian. I don't want that. You do whatever you want to do with that statement, but I don't want that. He's worthy. He is worthy of my worship. New life began. Those graves were opened. New life began. I remember the day I got saved, and you probably do too. And if you're here today lost, new life can begin. And then forth, a man's heart was changed. Would you like it to be fresh again? Would you like it to be real again? This morning, would you like the Lord to change your heart? He set the pattern the very moment that he died. He said, from now through eternity, men's hearts will change when they look at the cross. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?